Shall we turn to Hebrews then? Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the skies, and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death.
Great. Grab a seat, guys. My name's Tom. I'm one of the members here at Pomprenoi, and we're going to think this morning about those verses that were read for us earlier from Hebrews chapter 11. We are going to flick around a bit, so if you've got your Bible open, kind of put one finger in Hebrews 11 and another one in Genesis, okay? I'm going to pray before we start. Father, thank you for the example of faith that Abraham sets for us. Father, thank you for his life. Thank you for the promises that he trusted in. And I just pray this morning that as we look at your word, Father, as we study it, would you help me to speak faithfully? Would you help me to speak clearly? And Father, would we leave here this morning having been pointed to Jesus, having been pointed to the one who was the fulfillment of all of those promises. Amen. So, I'm kind of guessing that most of us here will already have heard about Abraham. That maybe we've probably heard his name before. We might know something about the events of his life. We probably know a little bit about the promises that God made to him. We might know how he became the great patriarch of the nation of Israel. And there's no doubt that he was a great man, is there? He was a great man. He was flawed, but he was a great man. And that's why in Hebrews 11 he's held up to us as an example of faith. But as ever, I want to go back to the beginning. I want to understand how he became this man and how he was able to live the life of faith that Hebrews 11 tells us about. So, if you've got a Bible, turn with me to chapter 12 of Genesis, which is on page 13 in your chair Bible. That's an excellent name for it, Tim. And this is where we get the first mention of Abraham in the Bible. It's actually in chapter 11 when you get this kind of genealogy from a guy called Shem down to Abraham. And what's amazing is that Shem was one of Noah's three sons who was on the ark. And I guess when I think about these times, when I think about these guys who are written about here in the first accounts in Genesis, I kind of have them in my head as people who maybe are not as enlightened as me. Maybe people, okay, they believed, they had a faith, but they weren't as theological as we were. There wasn't a John Calvin that they could open up and refer to. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't really understand a lot about God. So I tend to assume that they didn't really know him that well. As we're going to see, that is a completely false view. Because if you look at that genealogy, Shem, it says in chapter 11 of Genesis, verse 10, 2 years after the flood, when he was already 100 years old, had a son called Arpachshad. And if you follow that genealogy down, eventually there's a guy named Terah, and Terah's son is Abram. What's even more amazing is that if you look at the timeline of this, Shem lived for another 500 years after Arpachshad was born, but Abraham was only born 292 years later. So even though Shem was Abraham's great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, they were alive and living on the earth at the same time. So I'd love to be able to imagine this little image in my head, kind of little baby Abraham sitting on great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Shem's knee. Shem tells him about God's faithfulness through the flood. As Shem tells him about how Noah had great faith in the face of persecution. As Shem taught him about God's great love and mercy for his chosen people. As Shem taught little Abram that God could be trusted. Taught him to have faith. But the truth is that that's pretty unlikely. I don't even know if they ever met. Because later on in the Bible, a few hundred years later, as Joshua is addressing the people of Israel, he explains to them how God had brought Abraham into Canaan, even though his father, Terah, had worshipped false gods. You see, somewhere along the line, somewhere in those seven generations between Shem and Abraham, that faith was lost. Chances are that Abraham grew up in what we might call a non-Christian home. Perhaps even a pagan home. His father worshipped the gods of the land around them. A home where God was not recognized or worshipped. And so for me, that just makes it even more amazing that when, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. So here's the first point. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Have a look at the start of Genesis chapter 12. It says this. The Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God makes some pretty huge demands of Abraham there, doesn't he? Leave your home. Leave your family. Go to a new land. Whereabouts? Don't worry. Tell you when we get there. But he also makes Abraham some pretty awesome promises. He's going to make of him a great nation. He's going to bless him and make his name great. And that in him, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And what's Abraham's response? All right. Let's go. The notes in the ESV Study Bible say that Abraham's brief response, presents his obedience as immediate and unquestioning. And I think that's to say the least, really, isn't it? Because if this is me, I've probably got some questions at this point. God has just said all of these things to me, and I'm probably thinking something like, wow, I mean, that sounds great, God. That sounds awesome. But my dad, Terah, he's getting on a bit. It'd be great if I could just kind of stay here and look after him. God, I'm sure this new land is awesome, but you know what? I kind of like it here in Haran, where I am. There's some great little coffee shops, and the schools are fantastic. And, you know, when we're leaving, when's that going to be? Like, right now, because I've kind of got a few things on my schedule for the next couple of weeks. What makes this even more amazing for me, to be honest, is Abraham's trust in the promise that he's going to be a dad, that he's going to father this great nation. Because if you look back in chapter 11, we're told that Sarai, his wife, was childless. She wasn't able to conceive. But none of this seems to faze Abraham. None of it. He's willing to obey God because he has total faith that God is going to keep his promise. That God will do what he said he's going to do. The way this is phrased in the Hebrew makes it sound like Abraham's almost on his way before God has even finished speaking. Back in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 10, we're told that Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham was yearning for that heavenly city. He yearned to be with God, and he trusted that God would get him there. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting that we all pack our bags and get off to Canaan this morning. There are some who God has told to go and to other places and do other things, but the truth is that he calls each of us to different challenges, to different impossible situations. And he gives each of us different opportunities each day to put our faith in him. Now, I know that that looks different for everybody, but I'm guessing that most of us here this morning could probably think of something right now that God is challenging us on. Maybe he's calling you to give more sacrificially, but you know that's going to be really tough. Maybe it's that person in work who you get on really well with and they still like you even though you're a Christian, but you've never really spoken to them about what your faith means. Maybe you're thinking about how you can serve the church more, but you know that's going to mean sacrifices in other areas of your life. And you know what, if you can't relate to any of these things, reflect upon these words that Jesus said, take up your cross, follow me. You see, God hasn't called each of us to get on the next flight to the promised land, but he has called us all to live lives where we daily deny ourselves and follow him. And that is hard. And I wonder what our response will be. I'm really comfortable here, Lord. But you don't get it, God, because she likes me because I don't challenge her sinful behaviour. Leave my family. But God, if I take that job, I'm going to earn so much less money. Abraham was able to trust in God through times of change and difficult situations and impossible scenarios. Because as impossible as everything might have seemed to him, he trusted that God would keep his promise. And as we shall see later on, we are able to trust God because he has kept it. But there's a greater truth here, isn't there? And here is the second point. Abraham had great faith, but he also made some pretty epic mistakes along the way. I know this isn't mentioned in Hebrews 11. Stay with me. We'll get there. If you had a chance to read through these chapters this week, you'll know that as Abraham went through his life, there were times when he kind of almost forgot about the promise that God had made. And I want to focus on just one of those scenarios, and that's found in Genesis chapter 16. And it's the account of Hagar. And as we come to this chapter, what makes Abraham's disobedience here even more crazy is what's just happened in chapter 15. You see, in chapter 15, God asks Abraham to make a sacrifice to him. And having done so, God gives Abraham this vision where God appears to him as this fire that moves throughout the sacrifice. And at the end of that process, he restates the promise that he's made to Abraham. He says to him, to your offspring I give this land. The covenant, the promise that God had made to Abraham is reaffirmed in an unbelievably powerful and significant way. And you might think that this would help Abraham to have greater faith that it might come true. But, it's been 10 years. They've reached Canaan, God had got them there safely. And it's been 10 years. And I guess Abraham and Sarah start to kind of look at themselves and think, we're getting on a bit here. I mean, Abraham's 86. And God has promised him this child through his wife who can't have children. And the doubts so easily start to creep in. Perhaps God's forgotten about us. Perhaps God doesn't even care anymore. But it's this one thing that we yearn for, and we've been so faithful. It just seems so unfair. So one day, Sarah proposes to Abraham that her servant Hagar would make a good mum. She gives Hagar to Abraham to sleep with and conceive a child. And the truth is that this would have been a perfectly acceptable thing to do in the surrounding pagan cultures. And actually, it's a perfectly acceptable thing to do for us now, but it wasn't, and it isn't acceptable to God. And you know what? It was not the fulfillment of God's promise that Hagar became pregnant and gave birth to Ishmael. It was just the inevitable consequence of Abraham's sin. Paul, in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, makes that really, really clear. I think this whole episode, this whole sorry story, just serves as an example that as faithful as he was, Abraham was not perfect. Just like everyone else who's ever walked the face of the earth, he was a sinner. He was unable to do what God had told him to do. And he was unable to trust perfectly in the promise that God had made. So what about you? Do you have those days when you doubt what God has said? When you doubt his promises? When you listen to the voice of the world instead of listening to the voice of God? And let's be totally honest about this. Sin seems more appealing, more logical even, than trusting God. When you go to that job interview and the company is perfect, they're exactly who you want to work for, and the interview goes really well, and there's a pay rise, and the office is closer to home, but you don't get the job. When you go to parents' evening and everyone else's kids are getting those straight A's, and little Jimmy, love him, you've tried to give him loads of help in maths, but he's scraping that E. When that family member gets cancer, and despite praying each week for them in life group, they don't seem to get any better. When those people who are close to us, who we have prayed for years and years and years to believe, still don't. And we look at their lives and we see the way that their rebellion against God is ruining them, and we cry out to God and say, why? Why won't they believe? It's so easy, isn't it, to look at our own lives and to look at the things that aren't going perfectly, that aren't going our way. To focus on the things that we'd like to be better and begin to question whether God really does work for the good of those who love him. Whether God really does keep his promises. And I think that was a trap that Abraham fell into here. All you've got to do is read the rest of the Bible and the rest of history to see what absolute chaos came from that sinful decision. And so my question, whenever I read the story of Abraham, is this. How does he make it into Hebrews 11? How is he held up as this absolutely fantastic example of faith when littered throughout his story in Genesis are examples when he falls woefully short of God's expectation? Well, what's the point of Hebrews 11 Is it supposed to be a list of perfect people who never did anything wrong and got into heaven based upon their good deeds? Of course not. Hebrews 11 was written to show that even in the Old Testament, people were saved by faith, not deeds, purely as a result of God's good grace in their lives. Paul tells us, and we'll think about this later, Ephesians 2, it's by grace you have been saved, through faith. No one can boast. Faith consists of persistent, not perfect, hope in the promises of God. And here's the thing about Abraham. He persisted. He kept going. It doesn't say so in the text, but I imagine there must have come a point in his life when he realised what a horrific mistake he'd made. When maybe just in the quietness of his own heart, he said sorry to God for the things that he had done and decided again that he would do what God had told him to do. So here's the third point. Abraham persisted in his faith. You know what? Praise God that this episode in chapter 16 is not the end for Abraham. In the very next chapter, God again reiterates his promise to him that he will multiply him greatly. He renames Sarai, his wife, Sarah, and promises Abraham that she will have a son, Isaac, with whom God will establish his covenant. Later on, in chapter 21 of Genesis, Isaac is born to Sarah. God keeps his promise. Despite Abraham's sin, God remained faithful. Because ultimately, it wasn't about Abraham and what he could do. It was about God and what he has done. Abraham wasn't let off the hook for his sin. It's not that his sin was okay. It's that God's grace was big enough to cover it. And then we get to chapter 22. If you've got a Bible, have a look. We get this account that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. That by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So God puts Abraham's faith to the test by telling him to offer Isaac, his one and only son, Isaac, the one who through whom God is going to keep his promise, Sarah's miracle child, Abraham's one and only son. God tells him to offer him as a burnt offering. And look at Abraham's response here. It's the same as it was at the start of chapter 12. He just gets on with it. He rises early in the morning, gets a couple of his serving men, and starts out to the place where God has told him to go and offer Isaac. He builds an altar and kind of ties Isaac to it. It's kind of weird that Isaac seems cool with this. And Abraham takes out his knife and lifts it. And just as he's about to slaughter Isaac, there's a voice, Abraham! Abraham! God tells him to stop. And not only that, he provides a ram in Isaac's place. And again, he restates his promise to Abraham. Genesis 22, verse 16. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Abraham's faith, just like ours, wasn't perfect. It was wobbly. At times it was fragile. And sometimes he acted like he had no faith at all. There were days when he doubted. There were days when he must have felt like God had forgotten all about him. Even perhaps that God didn't love him. But weak as his faith sometimes was, he persisted. He kept going. Despite difficult times of change and confusion, despite his past mistakes, he continued to trust in God even when it was unbelievably hard to do so. Even to the point of being willing to kill his own son if that's what God would have him do. See, I think that even though he acted like a bit of an idiot sometimes, as we all do, Abraham knew that God was right. Abraham knew deep down in his heart that God was good, that God could be trusted, that God would keep his promise. And ultimately, Abraham is saved because of his faith. We're told back in Genesis chapter 15 verse 6 that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Even though Abraham was a sinner just like you and me, and therefore deserved nothing but wrath from the God who made him. He was made right with God because of his faith, weak as it was, in God's promise. So here's my final point. We're saved by faith too. God's promise to Abraham was that through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So fast forward a couple of thousand years from this point, and through Isaac comes Jesus. Jesus, who was 100% God, 100% man, born of a virgin, and the only one ever to perfectly meet God's righteous requirements. Jesus is Abraham's descendant, and it's through him that all the nations on the earth have been blessed. Abraham had faith in God's promise, and we are able to have faith in Jesus. We're able to trust that he is the Lamb who takes our place. That even though the wages of sin is death, he's died our death for us. That even though, just like Abraham, we are sinners who deserve nothing from God but eternal judgment, God loved us enough to send his one and only Son so that whoever believes shall not die but have eternal life. We're able to have faith that Jesus didn't stay dead, but on the third day, he rose, having defeated sin and death forever for all of those who would have faith in him. None of this is based on anything that we are able to do. Just like Abraham, our faith is weak. But Paul, again, says that by grace we have been saved through faith, not by our doing. So, what do we take from this story of Abraham? What do we leave here today remembering? Well, I think it's this: keep going. Even if as a Christian you know you've made mistakes in the past, and sometimes that you might even feel that because of what you've done, God doesn't love you anymore. Ask for forgiveness, but keep going. Even if as a Christian you're tempted to listen to the voice of the world and to ignore the voice of God, and even if at times you've done that and it's made a mess of things, say sorry. Keep going. When it seems like things aren't going the way you thought they would, when frankly you've got no idea how the circumstances that you're living through are possibly ever going to glorify God, remind yourself that God really does work for the good of those who love him, even when you can't see how. Remind yourself that Jesus himself said that he'd come to give life, and life abundantly. Remind yourself of Paul's encouragement that his grace is sufficient for us. After chapter 11 in Hebrews. The writer kind of reaches this point at the start of chapter 12 when he looks back on all the examples of faith that are presented to us in chapter 11, and he says this. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I'm going to finish with some words from John Piper, who frankly can just express this better than me. Who then are the heirs of the precious and very great promises made to Abraham and his seed? You are. To whom can it be said, your sins are forgiven, God is for you. With all his power, goodness and mercy, he will pursue you all of your life. You'll rise from the dead, your name will be great, your assembly as the stars of the heavens, you'll possess the gates of your enemies, and the land of Israel and all the earth will be your inheritance. And you'll fill the new world with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. To whom can all that be said? You, the children of Abraham through faith in Christ. For all things are yours, whether the world or life or death or the present or the future, all the promises are yours. For you are Christ's, and Christ, the seed of Abraham, is God's. We're going to pray. Father, thank you for the example of faith that Abraham sets for us. Thank you that even though he wasn't perfect, even though he made some pretty huge mistakes, Lord, he kept going. Almost despite himself, he trusted that you were good. He trusted in the promise that you had made to him. And through faith, you saved him. Thank you that through faith in Christ, through his death and resurrection, thank you that we can be saved through faith in him. Father God, I just want to pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has maybe never believed that for themselves, I pray that as they think about these things now, Lord, that you would work on their heart by your Spirit to convince them of the truth. And Father, for us who would call ourselves Christians, help us to persevere, Father. Might we look to the cross that is before us and forget about the world that is behind us and say Christ is enough. Amen.